Well, we turn to our attention to Romans. Once again, if you got your Romans booklet or you have your Bible, let's open to Romans chapter 5. By way of preview, let me tell you what's coming. From today to November 16th, we're in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. We'll finish those chapters. 5, 6, and 7, we'll do two messages in each chapter. We'll walk through those chapters. When we get to chapter 8, we will crawl through chapter 8. 10 messages in what many consider the most important chapter in the Bible. With that, open to Romans chapter 5. I'm so excited, you know, of the way the schedule works. I'm teaching this particular passage, and it's near and dear to me. It contains a promise. It contains a truth, y'all, that I have run to for decades when things are not going the way I hoped they would go. What Paul talks about in these 11 verses, if true, and of course I believe that's true, they're true, it changes everything. I'm not speaking in hyperbole. Everything. Your past and how you process your past, your future and what you long for, and your present moments, every one of them shaped by his words here. It's a difficult text to outline because he's got these themes intertwined. I mean, big themes. So big, he's going to take 11 more chapters to pull each theme and explain it to us. So rather than, you know, an outline for you, let me just tell you what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at the text in a diagram, if you will, a real simple diagram. It's going to all be up at the end that you can see it and get a picture of it if you want to do that. It's a graphic along with two questions. That's really how we'll work through this. And in this way, I'm hoping we don't just hear it, we actually see it. And y'all, by the power of the Spirit, be changed. Not tomorrow, not later, but in the moment as we interact with this living word of God for us today. Take your Bibles, chapter 5. We'll begin with verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We always want to pay attention to the context. So here we look at the context of these 11 verses, and it's really not difficult because he actually gives us the context in the first 7 words. This is the context. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith." You remember chapters 1, this tells all of chapters 1 through 4 that God's wrath is poured out on a fallen humanity because we've rejected him. And we're all crooked sticks. You remember that? And there's no way we can attain a righteous standing, a justified right standing with God. And so Paul outlines all the way from 1 to 4 that no, it's not the law, it's not circumcision, it's faith in the finished work of Jesus. Period. That is how we gain a right standing with a holy God. New Testament scholar Colin Cruz writes this. Paul uses an aorist participle of the verb justify, that we have been justified, thereby presenting justification as a completed act. Notice it's in the past tense. That completed act is the basis of other blessings in the present. Everything, you all, and I mean everything in the Christian life, finds its source in the reality that we have been justified by faith in the finished work of Christ. And again, that's why the whole rest of the letter, can I say this? He's going to explain the benefits, the implications of being justified by faith. In this text that we've got, he begins with the three foundational truths and realities and blessings of that justification. Here's where you'll see this on the screen. I put it in these three circles. Number one, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's peace with God. Secondly, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We are standing in grace. Third, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hope of glory. Now, when you look at these, I want you to know I put them this way for a reason. They're interconnected. They're inseparable. Waver on anyone in terms of your trust in it. Listen, these realities are true whether you're believing them in a sense or not. It's a reality if you're in Christ. But when you waver in one, you waver in all three because they're connected and inseparable. Peace with God. This is not that feeling of calm. What we're talking about here is an external, objective reality that when you put your faith in Jesus, look, all the enmity of chapters 1, 2, and 3, our rebellion against God, our hatred of God, God's wrath toward us, it's over. It's done at the cross. It's been removed, okay? Let me say it in a way some of us actually need to hear it. I'm going to flip it because you need to hear this. If you've trusted Christ, God is at peace with you. You go, I don't feel. God is at peace with you. Secondly, standing in grace. I like the New Living Translation's paraphrase because it explains it. It's on the screen. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. This place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. Lisa and I were in North Georgia recently and friend's lake house, the mountains of North Georgia. It's 10 degrees cooler there than here. This was last week or 2 weeks ago when it's 96 here, 86 there. Everywhere I went there, it was 10 degrees cooler. I could not get away from 10 degrees cooler. In the same way, in Christ, we're standing in the sphere of grace. You cannot escape the sphere of grace. Well, what does that mean more practically? It means this. Even when you sin, when you're sinning, his unmeasured grace, favor is toward you if you're in Christ Jesus. Peace with God, standing in grace, and then third, hope of glory. Paul's saying here simply what the Bible says everywhere. Y'all, made in his image, we were made to share in his glory, all that he is, to be like him. What does Paul say later? That we will see Jesus face to face and we will be like him fully and finally. Let me make it very concrete if I can. It means there will be a day, this is future, when indeed God sets all things right the way he has always intended. No cancer, no disease, no death, no dying, no brokenness, no heartache, no tears. And we'll be there. That's what he's saying. We will be there. We will make it, not because of us. Why? Because of Jesus. Let me add to the diagram, take a look at it on the screen. You'll see that Paul's speaking of our justification in these tenses, if I may say it this way. That he speaks of a past, right? The past, we have peace with God through when we trusted Christ. He speaks of the present, right? We are presently standing in his grace. And he speaks of a future, okay? Hope of glory. And when you see that, you kind of go, wait a minute, that looks like that chart, Lord, you always show us about salvation is justification, sanctification, and glorification. Indeed it is. So we see it this way. We look at it in terms of what God has done, past, justification. What God is doing, present, sanctification. And what God will do, glorification. This is all salvation. Let me offer this just as a bit of a practical exhortation. Spiritual maturity means learning to live life in three tenses. So what do you mean learn to live life in three tenses? Here's what I'm trying to say. When you find yourself in a season in which you are discouraged, maybe struggling with doubt, difficulty, perhaps you're just overwhelmed, it's just too much. Maybe you're wrestling with fear and anxiety. You see, the spirit, the spiritual maturity, spiritual growth is by the Spirit who lives in us. We see by faith. Our past is forgiven. We're at peace with God. My future, it's secure. God will bring us to glory. And oh, my present, where I am now in this difficulty and challenge, it is but a moment that is saturated with grace. Doesn't feel like it. It often doesn't feel like it. But it's true. God's favor, his work in my life. We'll see this even more fully in a moment. And oh, how I wish, in a sense, I was leading us right now into a song of response because of these wonderful blessings. But Paul continues. And the next blessing feels like no blessing at all. But it's true. Look at verses 3-5. He continues, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I want to suggest that Paul has a question in mind. John Stott kind of pointed me in this direction because he often does have a question that he poses and then answers. When he says he's got a question in his mind that he's actually answering here, and it would be along these lines. How does God deepen, enlarge, strengthen our experience of these three fruits of justification? Peace, grace, and hope. Through suffering. And I want to go, no. Through suffering. It's one thing to rejoice in the hope of glory. Same word, rejoice in our suffering. What do glory and suffering have in common? One answer and one answer only, Jesus. The only right answer, Jesus. Luke 24:26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? See, suffering was not a detour Jesus had to take. It was the highway that he walked his whole life. And for those who are going to follow him, it's not like we're going along, oh, I fell in the ditch, I'm suffering. No. It's the path we walk. Because he walked it. Here's our hope. He transcended it. And so we got to add something to the circles here. In our standing in grace, we must accept the reality that we're also rejoicing in suffering. Now, Paul doesn't call us to go like, suffering, yeah. He doesn't call us to celebrate suffering. Rather, that in the hardships of suffering, we're to see God at work for a greater good. Now, that says pretty easy for me right now, but I'm not standing in Caleb Weeks' shoes right now. And y'all, I don't know how it'd come out of my mouth, but this is Paul's word to us. Says easy. Lives hard. The Greek word for suffering here, thlipsis, carries the idea of pressing down on something. Pressing down on something. It was used to describe the pressing down on olives. What? To get olive oil. It's the crushing of grapes. What? For wine. In God's economy then, suffering is like a catalyst. It's like the instigator of this spiritual process by which we're changed. We're transformed more into the image of Jesus. Here's how Paul describes the process. You've read it. We've read it. I'll just hit it quickly. Suffering produces endurance. Sometimes some translations say perseverance. This will not shock you. Do you know what you know what the Greek word perseverance means? If suffering is the pressing down, you know what endurance and perseverance is? It's remaining under. The pressing down, I'm getting out of here. No, it's the pressing down and it's remaining under. It's not, you know, Christian masochism. We do all we can to alleviate pain, to be treated for illness, whether physical or emotional. And while doing so, we trust the spiritual work that God is doing. That's the remaining under it. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Here, the word character is simply tested and found not wanting. Isn't it interesting, as you know, all of us as parents and just as human beings, we want character in our life and in our children. You don't get it at birth. It's shaped. How? Oh, by all the good things that happened to you? Why not? By all the challenges that happen. Your character is shaped and formed. It's tested, and therefore, when greater challenges come, it's like, I've been tested. I stand. And then tested character produces hope. Okay, finally, hope. Now we're talking about a future state, right? A level of confidence in a future state. And it may go without saying, but I'll say this. No one can live without hope. I know you're in a church right now, and so I'm talking to a congregation, and I say no one can live without hope. I could stand in the assembly of every school that starts on Monday and look at every kid from kindergarten to high school and tell them no one lives without hope, and they'd all say, that's right, because that's true. I said earlier that this passage, you know, I'm so excited to teach it because it's got this promise that I've run to for decades when my life was not going the way I hoped it would go. The promise is verse 5, first part. He says, and hope does not put us to shame. Now, I came across this when I was in my, you know, 18, 19 years old, and I'm studying from the New American Standard Bible. We study from the ESV, but the New American Standard is still near and dear to my heart in this way, and it translates it this way. And hope does not disappoint. What? See, it's saying the same thing, not be ashamed, not disappointed. It's saying this. Paul's telling us there is a hope. There is a hope. A type of hope, a quality of hope that will never, ever let you down. And I go, really? Because I want some of that. Because all my hopes, You know, the dictionary defines hope improperly in how it's used. To want something to happen or be true. Or, quote, to desire with expectation of obtainment or fulfillment. So you hear that and you go, okay, hope, as normally used, right, and rightly defined here, is about wants and expectations, a future want and expectation, but with no guarantee. In contrast, biblical hope is a word of certainty. Certainty. It is hope in that, yes, it entails something future, but it's not in doubt. It's as certain as God's promise. Man, I woke up, I think it was Thursday or Friday, woke up and it was cool. Did you notice that change in the way? I didn't even know that was coming. Whew, that felt good. And what did it remind me of? What did it remind you of? What's coming? When fall's coming, what else is coming? College football, right? I mean, come on. Where hope springs eternal. Where all of us, I don't care what school you go to, you're going, we're getting in this year. We may win it all, right? I'm a Vol. I know what disappointment is. We breathe it. We breathe it. It's coming, right? Y'all, I'm so, someone told me, they said, I can't believe you said that. And I said, well, I'm just me. I'm just telling y'all the truth. Try to. And so, y'all, there are Tennessee games that I can't watch live. And it's generally when we're playing someone we should beat. I can't watch it live. So what do I do? You know, it's recorded. And if we win, oh, I watch it. Because, you know, what am I doing? I'm watching. I'm like, oh, my gosh, we just fumbled on the 1 yard line. They just, oh, my gosh, we just threw a pick. Oh, my gosh, they're killing us. What do I do? The whole time I'm going, sweet, sweet, sweet. Because I know how it ends. Right? Jeff Rutledge, Alabama, you don't have this problem that I carry. Because I know the only score that matters. The hope that Paul is speaking of here is our hope in the gospel. I hope God heals Caleb. But the greater hope, right? The hope that is sure is beyond this life. There's more to come, and it's his. I like the way Derek Thomas writes it. It's the title of his book, The Gospel Gets Us All the Way Home. I know this is going to sound so weird when I say it, but I want to offer to you that you are using the word hope in a biblical sense if you ever say, I hope one day I die. It's certain. And then there's a second question I think is in the back of his mind. How can we be sure this is true and trustworthy? Answer, it's the second part of verse 5. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. I mean, how can we be sure this is true and trustworthy? God's love poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When was he given to us? When you put your trust in Christ, the word is we are indwelt by the very third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who is fully God. And the one word definition for God is love. So how much love is in us if we're in Christ? We might not experience it, express it. How much? How much love is in God? Immeasurable. Infinite. Now this is the subjective experiential part of God's love. And you go, what do you mean by that, Lord? I mean, I don't know how else to say this. You feel it. Well, I'm not into feel. No. Paul say later, how do we know we're adopted by God? Because our spirit and the Holy Spirit conspire and we just go, Abba, Father. Where does that come from? I don't know, but you feel it. This is the work of the Spirit in us. To know we're loved by God. But there's an objective, historical measure of God's love. It's not just that experience of the gut, can I say that? That we know in our hearts? No, there's an objective, historical measure and expression. And that's what we see in the last section. So stick with me, we'll hit it quickly. Beginning in verse 6. Excuse me. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled. That word simply means we were brought back into relationship with. How? Reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. John Stott proves helpful to me here. I'll read this quote. You'll see it on the screen. He writes, "We need to remember that the essence of loving is giving. God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Moreover, the degree of love is measured partly by the costliness of the gift to the giver and partly by the worthiness or unworthiness of the beneficiary." This is my own highlights. "The more the gift costs the giver and the less the recipient deserves it, the greater the love is seen to be." At what cost did God demonstrate his love for us? The death of his only son. There will never be a greater cost for love. It can't exist. The cost of his son. What about our deservedness? You know, the objects of God's great love. Oh, were we worthy of it? Do we deserve it? Well, Paul gives a little example. You know, he says it would be very rare, you know, scarcely. It'd be rare that a human being would die for a person who was morally upright. I guess it could happen. It'd be super rare. Well, though, you know, one might, right? It's almost like taking a dare, might die for a good person. The idea here being, you know, might die for, okay, this guy's really a highly moral person. Well, then here's a person who I care about deeply. And then he says that when you put them both together, it's basically saying that, you know, it's highly unlikely that humans die for humans in that sense. Yet God shows his love to those who are actively rebelling, who are rejecting him. That's who God loves. If you look at the text itself, let me just give you these four words. Here's the resume of those who are recipients of God's love. Weak, verse 6, that means we're powerless to do anything about our sin. Ungodly, because we've rejected him. Sinners, verse 8, because we've missed the mark of holiness. Verse 10, we're enemies. Okay, that's you and me. What's our deservedness factor? Minus infinity. And then he goes back, and stay with me on this. He goes back to this idea of assurance, which is going to flow all the way through the end of the book. This assurance that we have peace with, that in justification by faith. Look, we have peace with God. We stand in grace and we have hope for glory. He goes back to this and he gives something here that's a Hebrew and it's a logic that they would be familiar with called greater lesser. And we're kind of familiar with it. In the sense is, if something is greater, say this, if something is really hard and it's been done, then the easy part is sure to follow. Are you with me? Greater, lesser. That's the idea. What does he say in verse 10? Since the shedding of Jesus' blood is accomplished, look, that's the hard part. That's the greater. Our salvation, our rescue at the end from God's wrath, done deal. Done deal. Verse 10, since God has already secured our peace when we were enemies, right, by the death of the Son, there's the hard part. There's the greater. Oh my, now that we're friends now in Christ. Well, of course we are saved from the wrath to come. Do you see that? Just reinforcing for us. Let me give you three things just to think about for a moment. By way of maybe application for you. The first is this, you'll see it on the screen. The best is yet to come. Why do I say this? Because I want to encourage that our hopes be tied to the sure and certain glory that lasts forever. It's okay to, I hope, you know, in this sense, I'm hoping Caleb's, I'm hoping many of you are going through difficult, hope in my own life when you're in suffering, you hope for better. But listen, we've got to extend our hope. If you look at the circles, we've got to extend our hope beyond this life to the ultimate hope. Because everything we hope for in this life, let me tell you, even if it comes true, it won't last forever. And every hope in this life, again, I'm not trying to poo-poo hope in that way. But I'm saying every hope in this life will disappoint at some level. I'm telling you, you go, I hope for it. It'll disappoint at some level. Why? Because we're in fallen bodies in a fallen world and we have an enemy of our souls. So let's remember the best is yet to come in and let's put our hope there. Ultimately, not to make light of suffering at all. I mean, these are Paul's words. Of course he wouldn't make light of suffering. But may I say, when we look at that center part of the three circles and our own sanctification, life in this present world, even though standing in grace, what does he say about, what does Paul himself say about suffering? 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, for this light and momentary affliction. Really? Compared to the glory. This light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. Don't forget, I mean, it's wonderful. I always want to be careful that you don't hear me kind of going, you know, I just want to get to heaven. No, we have a reason to be alive and enjoy this amazing creation and live out God's kingdom purposes. But this life is less than the life to come. We need to never forget that. Second thing I want you to consider, I'm flipping the idea here to say, it is the absence of suffering that diminishes hope. You ever think about that? It's the absence of suffering that diminishes hope. That's weird to say, but I believe it's true. Contrary to what the world says, or even what, you know, some Christians may say, suffering will not diminish hope. I mean, you go, man, when you're suffering, you go, man, I've lost all, but ultimately by the Spirit, standing in grace, suffering deepens hope. And my only thing I'd say to you is, and I'm looking at some faces even in the room, you should look into the eyes of someone you know who has suffered greatly, okay, suffered deeply and remained under, and Christ has been shaped in them. And I'll tell you what I feel when I look in their eyes. I go, God, I want to have that kind of hope, but I don't want to go through the suffering. That's what I feel. But the hope is so real. Last thing, God really loves you. Really. Really. We often think of the great love chapter of the Bible. We might go to 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love it, you know, we go to that. Might I suggest the great love section of the Bible is Romans 5, 1 through 11? When we understand the cost and the deservedness of those of us who accept and receive it. I'm going to invite the worship team out. I'm going to ask you to just sit for a moment with those three thoughts. And whatever thought the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind right now, to trust, to believe, to hold on to, and believe Him for it.